I'm excited because we're kicking off a brand new series called Neverland. We're spending 5 weeks talking about the promises of God that we see in the Bible. And see, I think it's so important these next 5 weeks to know what God says about you. Dare I say, his promises are your protection. That in those times where the devil tries to come close to you, where you're in the midst of heartache, when you're going through trials, I pray that you no longer allow the devil to confuse you, but rather these scriptures are going to comfort you. So reminder for each and every one of us, the promises of God, you have to continue to speak over your life. And as I was preparing for these 5 weeks, I really wanted to start with Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32 has just been a passage in my life that has just encouraged me. And so today, if you would allow me, I want to start in Jeremiah chapter 32, starting in verse 37. It says, I will certainly bring my people back again from the countries where I will scatter them in my fury. I will bring them back to this very city and let them live in peace and safety. They will be my people and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose: to worship me forever, for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. God says it in his word, I will never stop doing good for them. See, Jeremiah was a prophet that was sent by God to warn the Israelites of their broken covenant with God. And really, when you read the entirety of Jeremiah, you really see it breaks down into two different places. There is one where you see injustice. At this time in history, Israel was ran by corrupt kings, priests, prophets. And now there was so much oppression of the widows and the orphans and the immigrants. See, it was injustice, but it was also idolatry. The Israelites had turned away from the one true God, and now they have started worshiping fake gods, if you will. God actually talks about it and he says, your idolatry is actually adultery. You've turned your back on the relationship I formed with you. It's a really dark time in history. In Jeremiah chapter 7, it says that the Israelites, rather than moving forward, were moving backward. And God starts to lay out all the things that are about to come. There's gonna be destruction. There's going to be droughts. There's going to be impending doom that is coming your way unless you do something about it. See, the bulk of Jeremiah is a hard read. If you're reading the Bible through in 1 year, you will come to the book of Jeremiah at about the beginning of October. The first, dare I say, 25, 30 chapters are pretty heavy. But then there's a switch at around Jeremiah chapter 30. It moves from heaviness to hope. See, for some of you that are in this place today, that's my prayer. As we've been praying about this series, no matter what you're walking in with today, my prayer is that you leave a little bit lighter today, that the heaviness starts to dissipate, and you can remember the hope that is found in a man named God that sent his son Jesus for you and for me. See, today as we dive into it, see, today as we look into this today, God is saying to us, I will never stop doing good for them, and I will never stop doing good for you. See, in Jeremiah chapter 30, we'll start there today in verse 10. So do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, says the Lord, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet, and no one will terrorize them, for I am with you and will save you, says the Lord. See, today I want to share with you over the course of four chapters, four promises of the goodness of God. Four promises that we're going to see today. Number one, what do we see in Jeremiah chapter 30? It's the promise of salvation. God says to the Israelites, I am with you and I will save you. See, we're excited because we're believing that in about 8 days, we are going to be able to launch prison ministry at the Federal Correctional Institute in Pekin. We're believing that. I'm going to share all the scoop on it next Sunday. Make sure you're back so you can be, know how can I be praying for you. But I remember this has been an ongoing vision that we've been praying for over and over. And last summer, we had the opportunity, about four of us, to actually go in and see the chapel where we're going to be holding service. And as we started to go through, I feel like I went through 11 different locked doors. And finally, after the 11th, we walked into this big open space. I call it a quad. It's not quite as fancy as the Bradley quad I grew up on, yo. And as we're walking in there, I'm walking with my boy, Bill Cox. Bill is my ride or die. Bill is my security on Sunday Eve. Don't mess with Bill Cox, yo. I've seen one of his broken fingers, and he's going to do that to y'all, too, if you mess with me. And as we're walking, just minding our own business, I was excited. I was like, we're going to finally see the space. And this high-pitched horn goes off, and 1,100 inmates all start coming right into the quad. Nobody told me that was about to happen. And as we're walking, I love to tell you that I played it cool. I couldn't get close to Bill Cox fast enough. Bill, I hope you're with me. Bill, I hope you're going to save me if this all goes awry. And I think back to it, because how often have we put our faith and trust in other people? How often in life, when hard times come or things we weren't expecting start to come our way, we even put our faith in ourselves. But can I tell you, your safety, your security, your salvation is found in your Savior. That's where we put our faith. That's where we put our trust. All the other things that I think so many times in life, we try to find our safety, our salvation, our security. And can I tell you, I love Bill, but I am not putting my life in Bill's hands. I'm putting my life in the hands of Jesus, who's never going to let me down. See, God is speaking to the Israelites at this time. And as you read this passage in Jeremiah chapter 30, we see the number one, that God is good to the distressed. God says, do not be afraid. See, some of you right now are coming in this place and you're fearful about your marriage. I don't know how we're ever going to recover from what we've walked through. Some of you are fearful about the business going under. Some of you are fearful about the decisions that your kids are making. But what does God say? Don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't get to this place where I think so many of us can get to. See, this whole idea of fear not, don't be afraid. You read the Bible in its entirety, we see God say that quite often. See, it's one of the things that you see as a through line in the entire, all the books, 66 books, one after another. Fear not, don't be afraid. See, God comes to Abraham and he says to him in a vision, don't worry, everything is going to be fine for you. He comes to Jacob and he said, don't worry, go on to Egypt. You'll be safe when you get there. He continues to say over and over again. He says to Joshua, hey, don't worry, bro. That's my translation, the Michael translation. Don't worry, bro. You will defeat Ai just like you defeated when you were going around marching seven times around Jericho. I'm going to give you the victory. See, so often we get to the place where God already knows how the story's going to go. God already has a place where he says, I'm going to give you the victory if you would just trust me. See, in Joshua chapter 8, God is talking to Joshua. Don't be afraid. I'm going to give you victory. You jump just two chapters later in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua is saying the exact same thing to his men. Don't be afraid. Why? Because God strengthened Joshua so Joshua could strengthen his men. Sometimes God will strengthen you so you can strengthen others. See, when you get to that place where you're so overwhelmed, God, what do you want to do in it? Why are you even letting me walk through this? God is speaking to us and say, don't be afraid. See, can I tell you, so many times in my life, just like with Joshua, your weakness actually becomes your witness. Your weakness, what I walked through, what I thought, I'm never going to be able to get through this. Man, I'm so scared. God, what do you have in store for me? Why are you walking with me and through this? And God says, I'm going to take you through that. So now you can witness, you can show other people that when you go through hard times, I'm with them, I'm with you, I'm with your mom, I'm with your daddy, I'm with your sister, I'm with your kids that are a hot mess at 17 years old right now. Pray for your boy. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. See, as you continue to see this, we see in the book, we see David. David in the book of Psalms, David was distressed. We see David at times, he was attacked. He was in danger. There were evil people surrounding him. There were enemies all around him. But there's this beautiful moment in Psalm chapter 27 where he says, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I am here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous, yet wait patiently for the Lord." See, when you encounter 2024, can I tell you, you gotta have courage and you gotta have confidence. In 2024, it's enough to wipe you out. We have to be men and women of God that are known for our courage and our confidence. See, it's gonna take you courage to start something, but it's gonna take you to have confidence to finish something, to continue to go. See, lots of people come and have visions. Lots of people have ideas about stuff. Lots of people wanna start things. Not a lot of people wanna finish things. We stop, we get overwhelmed, we get scared, we get distressed. I was just with a friend on Monday and he's about 2 years into this incredible project that he took over and he's like, "I'm just starting to see a little bit of light at the end of the tunnel. I'm just starting to see us moving forward. We haven't made much progress," but can I tell you what I told him? Slow progress is still progress. When you see God doing something in your life and in your marriage and in your finances, slow progress is still progress, yo. You keep trusting God. You keep being thankful for where he is taking you. See, the first thing that we see God's goodness where he comes close to those who are distressed, but we also see it, he comes close to those who are dismayed. He says, "Don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid and don't be dismayed." See, some of you who are biblical scholars in here, you're like, "I've heard that before." Yeah, it's not just found in Jeremiah. You go to the book right before Jeremiah, the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 41:10, it says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my righteous right hand." See, it's a repeat. It's a rerun. Dare I say, it's God's pattern of protection. "I'm going to be with you." See, when you're like me, I sometimes need to hear it again and again and again because I get to those seasons where I get overwhelmed and, "God, where are you in all this?" And God says, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never let you down. I'm going to be with you every single step of the way." See, some of you today, are you dismayed? Are you sad? Are you unhappy? Are you disappointed with where life has taken you? But can I tell you, when you put your life in God's hands, you may be sad, but you're safe. It may be an unhappy season, but he's an unchanging God that walks with you time and time again. You may be disappointed in life, but he's devoted to you no matter what you're walking through. God is close to those who are far from him. God is close to those who are overwhelmed. God is close to those who feel, "I can't even move forward any longer." See, Nahum 1:7, it says, "The Lord is good. A strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him." He is good. He is strong. He's close. He's good to the distressed. He gives strength to the dismayed. But ultimately, it says he comes close to the distanced. See, the Israelites had distanced themselves from God. The Israelites were all in. "God, whatever you want to do, whatever you want to lead us, we're all in." But they had distanced themselves from God, maybe like many of us have done in this space today, where once we had an awe of God. "Wherever you want to take me, God, I want to be like Aubrey and Nigel. God, I want to follow the sound of your voice." And God starts to lead you a place you never thought you were going to go. And you're like, "Oh, crap, nah. I don't think this is right. I think I heard that wrong." But see, when you look at the text here, it shows us that they had abandoned his commands. They had walked away from God. It now said that evil had been running rampant. It even says in the Bible that God likens it to prostitution. They have sold themselves out to other people rather than the one true God. They had distanced themselves from him. But I love what it said again, for I will bring you home again from distant lands, and your children will return from their exile. Israel will return to a life of peace and quiet. See, they were distant, but God was still devoted to them. Can I tell you today, you may be distant from God, but he's still devoted to you. No matter the mistakes, no matter how many times that you have fallen short, your setbacks are no match for your Savior. He comes close to us. He says, I still have a plan. I want to save you in the midst of what you're walking through. Don't run away from me. He's saying, actually run to me, because I'm the same God that was around when the Israelites distanced themselves from me. And I'm the same God who wants to come close to you today. No matter the distance, no matter what you put between the two of us, I have a plan for you, just like I still had a plan for the Israelites. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's still committed to you time and time and time again. So you continue on in Jeremiah chapter 31, picking up in verse 13, it says, the young women will dance for joy, and the men, old and young, will join in the celebration. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and exchange their sorrow for rejoicing. The priests will enjoy abundance, and my people will feast on my good gifts. See, we experience God's goodness, first of all, through his salvation, and secondly, through his restoration. Can I tell you, God is a God of good gifts. Good gifts. See, I don't know in your life, maybe you've gotten some bad gifts. You ever had anybody, a bad gift giver in your family? I got a few. I'm not going to say their names. They might be watching today. But I'll tell you, I've also got some really good gifts. I think the best gift that I've gotten in recent memory was from my boy Patrick. Patrick, one Sunday morning, he had this in a bag, and he opened it up, and I was like, what is that? And as I opened it up, it's a Bible, but it's not just any Bible. It's a Bible that was originally a part of a Civil War soldier. That this Bible is, if you study it, it goes all the way back to the beginning of the Civil War in 1861. The young man's picture is in the front of it. It's a beautiful, one of the greatest gifts I've ever seen. But can I tell you that when this was found many, many years later, it didn't look like this. When it was found many, many years later, it was messy. It was dirty. If you open it up, there's been some pages that had to be reinserted, some pages that had to be taped back together. It had to be restored. See, restoration is the process of bringing something back to its original condition. See, you need to know that you may have walked away from God. You may have gotten a little bit messy in your life. Your life may have been feeling like it's falling apart. But can I tell you, when you put your hands in the hands of your Savior, he restores you good as new. He's the God of restoration. Can I tell you, one of God's greatest gifts is the gift of restoration. How do I know that? Because that has been my life. That's been my life, when I got a little bit dirty, got a little bit messy. When I've gotten a little bit, people have forgotten about me, I've fallen apart. And God has been there every single time to clean me back up, to make me good as new, to put me back on track, to put me right in the right hands. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Can I tell you, one of the greatest promises of God, he does not change. He's unchanging. Even when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. I think so many times the way I've treated God over the last 46 years of my life, I don't know if I'm baffled that God still loves me, that still he wants a relationship, a friendship, because I think in life there's times where I haven't talked to him in weeks, months sometimes. There's times where I turn my back on him. There's times where I don't make any space or time for him. I only call him, I only talk to him when I want something. And I think of what if we did that with our actual friendships in life? If we treated our actual friendships like we do sometimes with God, our friends wouldn't be around. They'd be like, you don't make time for me, you only call when you want something. But that's not God. It says that he's committed to us. He's unchanging. He's a God that promises good gifts to each and every single one of us. See, when I read that passage in James 1:17, God doesn't end the friendship and move on. He doesn't reject us. He actually restores us. It says that in the scripture that he trades our mourning for joy. It says that he goes on and he says that he exchanges our sorrow for rejoicing. When you study the text, he actually moves the Israelites from a place of captivity to a place of comfort. They were far away from him, and God says, I got a plan for you. I know what you did, bro. I know you dropped the ball, but I'm bringing you back into relationship. Can I tell you? That's God's heart. God's heart is restoration. You read all throughout the Bible. You can read story after story, God's gift of restoration. You go into the Old Testament. Job, he lost everything. You want to pick me up in the morning? Don't read Job. Job is heavy. But Job lost everything. But as you continue to read to the end, God restored his fortunes. God gave him 7 more sons. God gave him 3 more daughters. It goes on to say that he lived another 140 years after everything that he had walked through. He's the God of restoration to Job. As you continue to read through the text, as you continue to read through the stories, there was a man named Naaman. Naaman had dealt with lepers. He was an incredible warrior and an incredible commander in the army, but he suffered with leprosy. And through the prophet Elisha says, okay, Naaman, I want you to go in the Jordan and I want you to dunk yourself 7 times. Sounds like a crazy story. But Naaman was so desperate after living a life of leprosy that he goes in 7 times. And when he comes up on the 7th time, his leprosy is completely gone. God restored him. You see, there's a lame man that Jesus comes across at the pool of Bethesda. You can read about it in John chapter 5. And this man had been lame for 38 years, and he was just out there begging. And when he got to the place, God turned him and he said, young man, take up your mat and walk. And instantly after 38 years, the man was restored. Can I tell you, God is in the process of restoration. I don't know what you walked away from. I don't know what it seems like. Everything's been burnt down, but God is the God of restoration. Time and time again, see, he restored Job's fortunes. He restored Naaman's flesh. He restored the man sitting at the pool of Bethesda, restored his feet. And dare I say, for some of you, he wants to restore your future today. He's saying, I'm too far gone. I'm not good enough for the goodness of God. But can I tell you, God is good even when we're not good. That's the story of the cross. That's why God sent his son Jesus. May it never just be an Easter story. May we always be reminded of the goodness of God, the love of God, time and time and time again. See, in Jeremiah chapter 33, you continue to go on and it says, nevertheless, the time will come when I will heal Jerusalem's wounds and give it prosperity and true peace. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Israel, and I will rebuild their towns. I will cleanse them of their sins against me and forgive all their sins of rebellion. See, we experience God's goodness through his salvation, his restoration, and thirdly, his reconciliation. See, when you read Jeremiah chapter 33, what does it say? I will restore you. He said, I will restore your fortunes. I will rebuild the towns. I will reconcile the relationship. See, that's the heart of God right there. He wants us to be reconciled to him. God sent his son Jesus to the cross to reconcile the relationship. Can I remind you again that without the shedding of the blood on the cross of Jesus Christ, each and every one of us are destined for hell. But God said, I'm not going to allow that to happen. I love them so much that I'm going to send my son. He's going to die a horrific death on the cross just so I can reconcile the relationship, so I can bring you closer. That is the beauty. That is God's goodness when we see the gift of reconciliation that God has for each and every single one of us. Psalm 31, 19 through 20, it says, how great is the goodness you have stored up for those who fear you. You lavish it on those who come to you for protection, blessing them before the watching world. You hide them in the shelter of your presence, safe from those who conspire against them. You shelter them in your presence, far from accusing tongues. See, he desires closeness, intimacy, proximity with us. And it says in Psalm that when we enter a relationship with Jesus, when we invite God into our story, it says he gives us protection and he gives us his blessing. Can I tell you two things that we so desperately need in society today? I need God's protection over my life. I need his blessing over my life time and time again. And see, his protection leads to my peace. See, when I know that God has his hand on my life, when I know that God has his hand on my marriage, when I know that God has his hand on my kids and he has his hand on this church, can I tell you there's an overwhelming peace I can't explain. I rest in him. I trust him. It says in here that God blesses us despite our enemies, despite the accusing tongues, despite the people that come against us, despite those who tear us down. See, in the book of Proverbs, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. How many know that's true? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, in my day, I've had people that haven't liked me. I've had enemies. I've had bullies in my life. And, you know, when I was little, when somebody came against me or they said something mean to me, I was very mature at a young age. And I said, na 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 boo boo, stick your head in doo doo. That's what I did. And then I grew up and I learned a phrase, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. And it sticks to you. You know that one, April. I heard it, girl. And I'm like, okay, we're not going through all of them today, April. We got a time crunch, girl. The older I get, dare I say, my mouth transformed. Not in a good way. Don't say hallelujah yet. Because as I got into high school, as I got into college, as I became a young adult, when people came against me, man, I just gave them a lashing. I just would say every word on the sun. I realized that Nana Nana Boo Boo didn't cut it in college anymore. When I went to a frat boy who was picking on me, Nana Nana Boo Boo, he's like, who are you, dude? Didn't really work. But I think about that all the time because that's what we're talking about here. See, last week I said that worship is a weapon, but dare I say, so is my mouth. Am I talking to anybody today? Anybody with me right now? Okay. Some of y'all are really righteous and you're not my people right now. I think sometimes our mouths get ahead of us. Our mouths get out of control, especially when people push against us. And if I'm honest with you, my disconnection from God so often leads to what I would call the detonation of my mouth. My disconnection from God leads to the detonation of my mouth. And my mom, I don't know if she's in this service, maybe she's going to be in the 11. All the time growing up, she said, Michael, your mouth is going to get you in trouble one of these days. That was a prophetic word from my mom at 7 years old. She's right. Not just one of these days, about 1,300 of these days, my mouth has gotten me in trouble. But you see, God wants us reconciled to him, but he also wants us reconciled to his people. He also wants us reconciled to his children. The people that we're out of alignment with, the people that we've angered, the people that have hurt us. See, I put in my notes today that revenge feels good. Have you ever tried to get revenge on somebody? It feels good. Then you're not doing revenge right if it doesn't feel good to y'all. Revenge is short-term pleasure. Revenge is short-term pleasure, but reconciliation is long-term peace. See, I need you to get that. Revenge feels good in the moment. I said something back to them. I got them, ha, ha, ha. But reconciliation is long-term peace. May we be men and women of God that are reconciled to one another, that we're not gonna live out of alignment with one another, we're not gonna live out of relationship with one another, that we're going to be reconciled to one another. When people, we're not gonna fight back, we're gonna stand down. We're not gonna cut one another, we're gonna care for one another. We're not trying to hurt one another, we're actually gonna try to heal one another. May we be men and women of reconciliation. And let me tell you, I don't have it down yet. I'm going to share my week in just a moment. Where the week before Easter was hellacious. And a lot of it had to do with me. And the times I still fall short. And the times I still step in it. But I'm so grateful that he's a God of reconciliation. That even when we mess up, he's there to come clean us up. He's there to invite us back into relationship. He's there to love us even in the midst of our mess. So you continue to read on in Jeremiah chapter 33. This is what the Lord says. If you can break my covenant with the day and the night so that no one does not follow the other, only then will my covenant with my servant David be broken. Only then will he no longer have a descendant to reign on his throne. The same is true for my covenant with the Levitical priests who minister before me. And as the stars of the sky cannot be counted and the sand on the seashore cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of my servant David and the Levites who minister before me. See, we experience God's goodness through his salvation, through his restoration, through his reconciliation, and fourth and finally, through his expansion. Can I tell you that he's the God of multiplication? He's the God of taking something and making it go wide. We see that. That's who God is all throughout the scripture. But a year ago, I preached a message with a bunch of jars over here. And we were talking from this passage from 2 Kings. There was a widow. Her husband had died and left her and her two boys with mounting debts. And she had no idea what was going to happen. And she was told, go get all the jars, as many jars as you can find, and you're going to pour a little bit of the oil until it runs out. And as the oil was pouring, she said, give me one more jar. And they said, we don't have any other jars. And the oil stopped, and all the jars that this widow had was enough to pay off all of her debts. He's the God of expansion. He's the God of multiplication. You go to the New Testament, Jesus has people that are constantly following him, and they keep hearing chants of, Jesus, we love you, but we're hungry, bro. And so he says to the disciples, hey, I need you to find some food. And the 12 of them are looking around like, we ain't got any food, Jesus. And they say, well, all we got is this boy that's got a little bit of a packed lunch. Got a little Superman lunchbox. What are we going to do with that? And Jesus comes and he blesses it. And we see that 5,000 men are given food that day. It says that they pass around the doggy bags. 12 doggy bags are able to take home. Don't tell me he's not the God of multiplication. Don't tell me he's not the God of expansion. You see that David is name checked here in Jeremiah chapter 33. David was the youngest of Jesse. He was the one that was overlooked. He was in the fields every day with sheep and goats. He's the guy that comes to fight Goliath, and he only has a slingshot and a few stones. But that was the man that God has his hand on. David wasn't a perfect man. No, David's on the run from Saul. David commits adultery. David has that man murdered. But can I tell you, God still had a plan for David. God expanded David's legacy. God expanded and grafted David into the genealogy and the lineage of Jesus. You need to read about it in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 3, that despite what he had done, despite what you have done, God is the God of expansion in your life. God wants to continue to add. God wants to take you to places you never even expected. I love that we got to pray for Aubrey and Nigel, but can I tell you, I don't even think they know the tip of the iceberg what God's going to do with them. I don't think they have any idea how God is going to continue to give them new dreams, new visions, that they're going to have more partners that come alongside them, that that God's going to take them to new corners of the world to minister the gospel. See, some of y'all ain't ready. Some of y'all ain't ready for God where he wants to take you. He is the God of expansion time and time and time again. See, and you may be sitting here today and you said, well, I've been praying, God, expand my relationships, expand my family, expand my finances, my job title, expand my influence, but God hasn't done anything yet. And I'm about ready to just walk away. I'm about ready to throw in the towel. Can I remind you what it says in Lamentations 3:25? The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Could it be that your increase in worrying is because you've had a decrease in waiting on God? Could it be that you have an increase in suffering because you have a decrease in seeking God? See, our word for this year in 2024 is the word pursue. That's what we're all about. If you weren't here as we kicked off that series, go to our YouTube channel. You can find the first 3 weeks. It's seeking completely. God, I want to just listen to the sound of your voice. I want to listen constantly. And then I want to move confidently knowing that you are God that's going to show me exactly what that looks like time and time again. But can I tell you, when you pursue God, it will not be without pain. Some of y'all think, well, I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to have a quiet time. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to show up every single Sunday for the next 5 weeks of this series, and everything's going to be rainbows and unicorns. No way. It won't. Even when you pursue God, there will still be pain. How do I know it? Because I wish that you were with me 2 weeks ago. Because 2 weeks ago, I finished up our mixtape series. I did a message on grief. Finished in both services. I had so many incredible responses here on what God did through that series, but specifically through that message. And as I got off this platform after the 11 o'clock service, it was one thing after another, after another, after another. And my Sunday afternoon, my Sunday evening just sucked. And I wish I could tell you that I spent time in prayer Sunday night, Monday morning, and Monday got better. It didn't. We were in our service planning meeting. Pastor Dana and I sit on separate sides of the room, and we both got the same email at the exact same time, and we both looked at each other across the office, across this room, and thought, what are we gonna do now? And that Monday just continued to spiral, and that miserable Monday became a terrible Tuesday. And it was just one thing after another, and let me remind you, this is all Easter week. Oh, we gotta be giving hope to people. And if I'm honest with you, I felt really hopeless. And I woke up on Wednesday and said, God, I don't know that I can do this anymore because the last 2.5 days have been really, really heavy, been really, really difficult. And then I remembered what a preacher had preached on this platform, and he took me back to Psalm 118. This is the day the Lord has made. I love it when you preach something and the Lord throws it right back in your face. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will be glad in it. And I'm like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. And so I just started to, okay, I will rejoice in the midst of this heartache. I will be joyful no matter what's coming in. Lord, I'm trusting you. I don't know how else. I'm going to get through it. And where we got to is that Wednesday morning is I had this something going on with my eye, and I walked into this eye doctor, and as soon as I walked in there, the girl goes, Pastor Michael? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, I've been to Riverside so many times. I love what you guys are doing in that house. I love what you're doing in the city. Hey, I just think the world of that. I've come for a child dedication. Somebody got baptized. I go to this other church, but I love it so, so much. And I was like, okay, God, I see you. I see what you're trying to do here. But if you ever have that where you're never like fully on board with the Lord yet, you're like, maybe that was just a fluke. Maybe that was just a coincidence. And Thursday, I came into the office, and before I came, I stopped at Starbucks at Campus Town. And as I walked up to the cash register, there was a girl, and her eye, and she did one of these. She go, and I was like, oh gosh, what happened to my face? This is my moneymaker, yo.
So stupid.
and she said, I came to this mixtape series. Somebody that's one of our regular customers came in and gave me one of this invite. And she's like, I didn't know what it was. And I came and I happened to come on the second week of the series when you were talking about falling in love. And towards the end of your message, Micah, you said, if they're not concentrated on Jesus, you shouldn't be concentrated on them. If they're coming between you and a relationship with the Lord, I need to end that relationship, as hard as that was. And she said, that spoke right to me. Because for the last 2.5 years, I've been in what I would call an abusive situation, an abusive relationship. And I never had the wherewithal to get out of it because I didn't know what I was going to do. And that word that you spoke, it may have been for somebody else in there, but that was a word for me. And I came home that afternoon and I talked to my boyfriend and I ended things right there. And she said, I just needed to know. I've been meaning to email you. I've been meaning to DM you. I didn't know how to get in touch with you, but you need to know that message saved my life. And as I came on Friday for our Good Friday service, I never have my phone in my pocket, but I just happened to, and my phone was going off and I didn't read it till later. And it was somebody from our team that just said, hey, I love you. I appreciate you. Like, I know you better than almost anybody in this room. And I know your posture, I know your face, and you just need to know that what you're walking through right now, I love you and I appreciate you. And I wrote them back. We had to sneak out after Good Friday to go to a birthday celebration for a friend. And we were just texting back and forth. And this person will never know what their words, that text meant that night. Just in the moment when I needed it the most. And see, then on Saturday afternoon, I'm the pastor of this house. Here preaching Good Friday. Gonna be back up here preaching on Sunday morning, but I was out of relationship with a couple that I love very much. And while all this was going on, I said, man, if you would ever have time, if you could ever see it in your heart for us to sit down and like work this through, didn't know how long it was gonna take. It took a few days, and at 1 o'clock on Saturday, I sat right over here. And we sat down, just the three of us, and I led with my apology. Sorry for the way I handled that. Sorry about my stupid mouth again. Here's kind of what happened, and you got the brunt of it over here. And if you could forgive me, not asking you to be my best friend, not asking you to love me, that's gonna take time. And we sat here for over an hour, holding one another's hands, tears coming down our eyes, praying for one another. It's the most beautiful moment. I'll never forget it. And then I came back on Sunday after such a terrible week. And as Pastor Dana said, over 80 people accepted Jesus last weekend. Michael, why are you telling all of that? Because when I go back to Thursday and that encounter with my Starbucks barista, I see the goodness of God in salvation. She said, Michael, that message saved my life. I come back on Friday, and as I'm standing up here preaching, and my friend is texting me, it was the restoration of my mind in that moment. I said, you will never know what this means to me right now. Because I've gotten all kinds of places in my mind, and we see God's goodness in the restoration process. When I'm here on Saturday and I sit down and I'm far away from people. I see the goodness of God through reconciliation. And then when I stand up here on a Sunday and I see this altar full, we see the goodness of God in the expansion of his kingdom. Can I tell you today, you may not feel good, but can I remind you, God is good. Can I tell you, your guilt is not greater than the goodness of God. Your grief is not greater than the goodness of God. The garbage that's in your life right now is not greater than the goodness of God. He knows you. He sees you. You may be far from him, but he's saying, I want to invite you back. Can I tell you, I'm a pastor. That's my title. And I still drop the ball. I'm still out of relationship. See, can I tell you, I never wanted to just be something I preach. I want it to be something I practice. See, what God is doing in my life is the same thing that he wants to do in your life. And today, I don't know who this message is for. I don't know who needs to be reminded of the goodness of God today, but if that's you and you say, Michael, I need to experience God's goodness like never before, I want you to stand up right where you are. Right where you are today. I've been through it. This has been a tough season. My mind has gone this place. I'm overwhelmed at times. I'm out of relationship with someone. I don't know that I'm gonna make it. God, I need to know that you are good and you will never stop doing good for me. It's not just about the Israelites. We gotta make it personal. God will never stop doing good for me. That's the promise you hold on to. That's the promise this week. When the enemy tries to come in, he's with you. Just he's with you. In the midst of this hard scene, I know it's gonna be tough, but God's with you every single step of the way. He hasn't brought you this far to leave you here. No, he said, I got a plan, a future for you and Cody. Don't walk away, run to him like never before. He's got you, girl. He's got you. I love you so much. I love you so much. Can I invite you? I got 5 minutes, I'm taking them. If you're standing up, will you just come down here? I just want to pray. I just want to pray for y'all. Come on. Just move. Just come on. If that's you, come on. Some of y'all are like, I've never been to this church before. Just come on. Come on. It's all right. Some of y'all were looking at the clock thinking I was going to end early. No. That's just an extra five, yo. Put in my pocket. Come on. We're going to wait for y'all. If you know you're supposed to be up here. There were like 17 of you that stood. Now there's 70 up there. Come on, I love it. I love it. 17 of you, you're the chosen ones. God's got an extra blessing. You were transparent from the jump. Here's what this is. This is just, and even now when you're moving here, the enemy's gonna try to come close to you and say, I'm good for that person that's to my right or that person that's standing behind me, but God's goodness is not available to me. Yeah, it is, Ricky. Bro, he's got you. God's goodness is available to you no matter your past, no matter what you're walking through in real time. He says, I got my hand on your life, bro. I'm with you every single step of the way. I'm never going to leave you. Y'all, Veals right now, there is this ongoing battle where the enemy's trying to take you out, where he's trying to break apart your family, break apart your relationship, break apart relationships with people in this house. And God is saying, I'm doing something new in you. I got to give everything to him. I've got to let it all go. Quit trying to manipulate this and hold on to that. It's giving everything over to him, and he's going to do more. When you talk about expansion, that's the word I keep getting for you guys. He's going to expand your reach. He's going to expand your influence. He's going to expand people in your path where you're going to be able to share your story. But you got to get rid of the junk so you can step into it fully and let it go. And maybe today that's where it starts. I'm going to leave everything here. I'm not going to pick it up. I'll go pick up the job. We'll leave it right there. We'll leave it right there. God's got you all. God's got you. See, today, I gotta go. But for every single one of you that are up here today, the Israelites wandered. The Israelites turned their back. They put other things ahead of God. And they thought that this is it. But you read Jeremiah 30 through 33, God was wooing them back. God was inviting them back. They may have forgot the awe. They may have lost the wonder, but God never forgot about them. God was bringing them back. And no matter what's going on in your life right now, today's the day where everything changes. I'm not looking in the back. I'm not going back to where I once was. This is a new day. This is a new beginning. This is a fresh start for you. Your best days are still to come. No matter what you walk through, God's got you in the midst. He's got you right in the palm of his hands. Don't let the enemy come at night and try to mess with your mind. He's got you. And so today, if you feel comfortable, just raising your hands and surrender. Just a posture where we say, God, I'm giving it all to you. Tired of trying to do it on my own. I'm giving it all to you. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would come close to every single person under the sound of my voice, whether they're here at this altar, whether in their seat right now, Lord Jesus. I pray that this is a marked moment. This is a moment where they experience your goodness like never before. Lord, they may have walked away from you. They may have distanced themselves. They may be in an overwhelming season right now. Maybe fear is clouding their mind right now. But we pray protection over their life, protection over their mind, protection over their heart. We say, devil, you have no place here in the name of Jesus. I'm walking into the destiny, the purpose, the call of God on my life. I'm never looking back. I'm moving forward. When the enemy tries to pull back all my old sins, all my old mistakes, I say, devil, that's not who I am anymore. I'm trusting you as I walk into the purpose and the destiny and the future for that you have for me, Lord Jesus, believing that the best is yet to come. Amen, amen. Can we celebrate? Y'all, I'm telling you, and I feel like I say this in every single series, but the Lord has given me a word for the next 5 weeks. I'm preaching 4 of the 5 weeks. I'm not telling you which one I'm not preaching because some of y'all stay home. But I believe that whether you're in the balcony down here at the altar watching on YouTube today, I believe that God wants to continue to speak. I think this is just the beginning. I think this is just the first thing that God wants to do as he keeps unrolling, unfurling, showing us what he has in store for each of us. So I would encourage every single person that can hear me today, make it a priority to be in the house the next 5 weeks. I believe lives are gonna be changed. I believe things are gonna shift in our spirit, amen. I love you, Riverside, so much. Have the best day. I'll see you at the door.